Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm happy that you all are here this evening. If you could turn to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. And as you're turning there, the topic of discussion this evening is honoring God with our time. So we're in a series of messages here about honoring God and being good stewards of the things that He has given us. So we'll read starting in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the word that you have given us as a source of light and understanding into your will for our lives. And just help us to have open hearts to receive what you have. Help me to be a conduit, not hinder the word that you have for everyone here. And help us to respond and be doers of your word, that it will change our lives and that we will portray Christ in our lives to the world. And we just pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So I have 5 pages of notes, and I'm going to do my best in the sake of time, since we're discussing time, to get through it all. So I will set my alarm, just so you know, for a 5-minute warning. So I do have quite a bit. This week has been a little challenging in managing my time and studying this, but it's been good because I feel like I've been able to apply some of the things that I've learned here in Ephesians and other passages. So to start this off, I have a question for you. Do you consider yourself an average American? Or if you're from Canada, do you consider yourself an average Canadian or any other country? Think about that for a minute. The average American spends 5 hours a day, 35 hours a week watching TV. Most young people spend the same amount of time, about 5 hours a day, on their smartphones. The key here is you can actually be on your smartphone and watching TV at the same time, so it's a little bit hard to do the math on some of this. A study done last year found that most adults spend a total of 10 hours and 39 minutes per day consuming media. So if you do the math, that's 74 hours or 3 full days per week and 160 days per year consuming media. Many people in the surveys only estimated about half of their actual screen time per day when asked. So we see here this interesting disconnect between what's reality and what we perceive reality to be. So is that shocking to you, or is that concerning to you, that the culture we live in, we are so consumed with media and being bombarded by information and agendas? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you believe that He has redeemed us to God and that He has a purpose for your life, I hope that that is concerning to you in how you live your life, because it clearly has a significant effect on our thinking and how we spend our time. And we're just constantly bombarded with these things of how to spend our time and where to invest our time and energies. Just think about that, how much influence something has if it's consuming over half of our waking hours per day. And then compare that to your time in the Word. Maybe you don't spend almost 11 hours a day, but still, compare how much time you're being influenced by the world with the time that you're being influenced by the Word and by the Lord and time with Him. So I think we can all say that we've at some point finished a week where we felt as though it was packed with good things, but we missed out on the best things that God has, the divine things, sitting in His presence and listening to His voice for our lives, and enjoying the joy it is to bring Him glory and to work and to have Him work things into our lives and see His hand. For myself, I find myself using busyness as a badge of honor sometimes. I'm so busy, it's going from one thing to the next. But I find that that's the flesh attempting to justify my existence sometimes. And even idleness, our flesh wants us to be idle sometimes, and we don't do the things we should do. So it's a very interesting balance, this idea of honoring God with our time, because it has to do with our personal walk. No one else is accountable for your time except for you. And we are all accountable to God for how we spend our time. So let's just consider that as we approach this topic this evening, and consider the main question that we have here, which is, how do we as believers redeem the time? How do we prevent busyness or idleness from overtaking our lives and stealing our joy, and most importantly, stealing glory from God? Because that's the reality, isn't it? If our flesh overtakes and is the ruler of our life, we are stealing potential glory from God. And we're living as our old selves, not as our new selves in Christ. So what does it mean to redeem the time? I could list out a exhaustive list from the Bible of ways that you could spend your time with. But I would probably be tuned out after a few minutes, because it's the same. It would be almost like listening to TV or whatever else. Everyone's trying to convince you how to spend your time. So what we're going to do here is really dig into Ephesians and figure out what God has for us in walking in wisdom and honoring Him with our time. So the first point I'd like to make here from this passage, this idea of redeem. So redeeming the time, what does that really mean? If you look up the Greek definitions, it's really translated better, opportunity. So redeeming opportunity, or buying back opportunity. It means the present moment or even a season. So the idea is going to a marketplace and buying back something or redeeming it. It refers to a fixed and definite period of time during which something can be accomplished that cannot be accomplished after the time has passed. So it really does point to this word opportunity, redeeming opportunities in our life, or buying them back. it's helpful to think about, you know, how plants, you know, they bear fruit in their season, but once the season is passed, the opportunity to bear fruit is gone, and they have to wait till the next year for bearing fruit. In the same way, we have a similar responsibility. The other Greek word, redeem, so that was for time, and then the Greek word for redeem is simply to buy up or buy back, and it literally refers to being in a market where you are spending money to acquire something. So it requires us to spend our time, literally, buying back the opportunities, because otherwise they will be wasted, since the days are evil. So there's this interesting urgency about Paul writing this, saying redeeming the time because the days are evil. Time is limited, and it will be wasted unless we buy it back. So then we get to the word opportunity. And if we really look at the word opportunity, it has a very interesting origin that I felt was very applicable to us and how we can apply some of these truths. So the origin referred to when a ship was waiting to go into port. It was ob portus. Well, so they were waiting for the tides to be perfectly right, the perfect conditions where they could make it into port. Nowadays, we have our ports, you know, dredged out to where it doesn't matter really what tide you're in, you can make it in safely as long as you know the correct route. But back then, everything had to do with the tides. And if you were trying to make it into port at the wrong tide, you would ruin your ship and probably lose your life in the process. So it was literally a life and death decision. So the two words really actually made it referred to the ship captain as being, he had decided where he was going and was waiting for the perfect moment to make a launch towards the port. And it had a lot more to do with the skill of the captain in being ready for the right moment and prepare, like having his ship prepared to head towards port, than it did even as far as luck or chance. So it didn't really mean, something that happened by chance or you just came across this random opportunity. It happened to be with preparation and being ready to take advantage of it. An opportunity is no good if you don't take advantage of it. So that's the context of our word opportunity. So it can help us in how we see things and how we apply this passage. The other thing that's helpful is to think of our time literally as money. So if we're constantly running out of time or we're losing track of time, it's similar if we think about, we're usually pretty good about budgeting our money and keeping track of our money, but not so with our time. And why is that? If you were given $1 for every minute each day, which would be $1,440, and you had to spend it during that day, or else you would lose it, that was your only opportunity, how would you spend your money? It's the same kind of concept. We would be very diligent to ensure that that money went to a good cause and was redeemed for something valuable and not just let it go to the wind. So that brings us to the question. So now that we know what the passage is saying about redeeming the opportunities or buying back the opportunities in our life, how do we do this? So we can find three key statements here in this passage that indicate how we should do this. The first one is we back up to verse 15, and it says, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So the first thing we're going to look at is, how do we walk circumspectly? The next one is understanding the will of the Lord in verse 17. And the third one is be filled with the Spirit. So these are three very simple things we can draw from this passage in how we buy back or redeem the time in order to honor the Lord with it. So walking circumspectly. Again, looking at the Greek and understanding what it means to walk circumspectly, there's two words here. It says take heed or see then, which is to look, watch, observe, beware, careful, diligent, be accurate, earnest, or be perfect in how you do this. And then circumspect is to obviously be looking all around in every direction or to observe accurately. So it's this careful observation is essentially what the verse is saying. So we should walk with careful observation, not as fools, but as wise. And we see a theme in Scripture that the wise man knows and values his time greatly, but the foolish man does not. He kills time or just lets it pass or is living for the next day or the future or living in the past, but he never values his time in a godly way. So it's very closely connected with wisdom. So this idea of walking circumspectly, I couldn't help but think of a time in my life that was very significant. I was a platoon leader, an infantry platoon leader in Afghanistan for 13 months, and it was in a very difficult and violent combat area, one of the worst in that region. And I would give a patrol brief before going out on patrol to my men. And I had 25 guys, and they were all very committed and just incredible at their jobs. But it was my job to ensure they all had the right knowledge before going out and that they all had the right instructions and in order to come back all alive. And one of the big things I would always say, and so would my platoon sergeant, is keep your head on a swivel and be ready for anything. So, and we would go through, contingency plan after contingency plan of what we would do in specific circumstances so that we could maintain the advantage over the enemy. And one of the key concepts there was keeping your head on a swivel. Always be, it didn't matter what rank you were, it didn't matter who you were in the patrol, you had to keep your head on a swivel because we literally had enemy behind every corner or spotters or informants watching us everywhere we went. And so it's the same idea, be circumspect in how you live. So I've found in this word here, we can draw three things that help us understand what it means to be circumspect. The first one is to walk with perspective. So in order to see things accurately and completely, we must have the right perspective. again, wisdom in Scripture talks about many times perspective. If we have proper perspective of our lives is a key to wisdom. Psalm 90:12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning or to a funeral than the house of feasting or a party, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart." So death puts life into perspective for us. The Bible says that the wise person understands the value of time because time is short, and the Lord will return one day, and we only have a limited number of opportunities before that day. So perspective is very key here. We also think about the Israelites who sinned when they lost perspective on their life. They lost the perspective of their identity, who they were, and where they had come from. And they also, we commonly sin when we lose those things, who we are in Christ, where we came from, and where we're going. And so perspective is key. The second thing is being vigilant. So this idea of us going out on patrol, we had to be vigilant, careful vigilance, in order to not be taken advantage of by the enemy. So there's this idea of urgency. Jesus said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we know that there's many pitfalls in life and many draws away from the world with all this media that we're constantly consuming and ways of making us think that we're doing the right thing, deceiving ourselves, and we end up wasting our lives. We waste our time. So there's this idea of careful vigilance when he says this, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And we know that we will give an answer for the things that we have spent our time on. We will give an answer to the Lord. We'll be held accountable for those things, even as believers, whether they are worth something or whether they are worthless. So Romans 14:8 says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We also know that we are called to be wise as serpents because of the evil times. wisdom is key for not falling into the traps of the devil. And then the third thing about walking circumspectly is this concept of discernment. So we know that we are to walk circumspectly to identify these opportunities in verse 16. So in order to identify the opportunities, we must have discernment to identify them, right? We must observe our circumstances in life accurately so that we can take advantage of them, can buy them back for the kingdom. So think again of the ship captain who was carefully discerning the right moment to go towards port. Spurgeon paraphrases this and says, being careful to consider all circumstances and all possible consequences, not carelessly, not thinking that it is of no importance how you live, but looking all around you, watching lest even in seeking one good thing, you spoil another. In other words, if we walk wisely, we will be careful not to let the good steal God's best. I think that's key because we constantly, I know I constantly, there's so many good things we can commit our time to, and it's a never-ending list, but what does God have for us? What are the best things? What are the things he has called us to? And we'll talk about the will of God here in a little bit. But again, thinking of the ship captain, the soldier, keeping a head on the swivel, vigilant against the enemy's tactics and discerning the opportunities. So this idea of walking circumspectly, we should have daily as we spend time with the Lord, regaining our perspective, establishing our hearts and minds on His promises, and being vigilant against temptation and discerning the opportunities given from God. So the key here now is once we have discerned those opportunities, because we have been walking circumspectly, what do we do? So verse 17 says, understand the will of the Lord. So that's the second main point we'll be looking at, is we walk circumspectly, we understand the will of the Lord and how to apply it to those opportunities. In discussing time or regards to how we spend our time, the will of God is really quite simple. We spend a lot of effort trying to understand the will of God for our lives, but when it comes to how we spend our time, it is really quite simple. I found the two main categories are that God's will for the believer is that we should be changed into the image of Christ, and God's will for the unbeliever is that all should come to Him, and that none should perish. And so those are the two frameworks. Really, all of our activities in life as a believer should be focused around those two things. We are either moving towards the image of Christ that He has given us as a model and example in glorifying Him, or we should be reaching out to those who do not know Christ. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." And we can take great comfort in this, knowing that He has predestined us to be conformed to Christ, because suddenly all the challenges of life, the things that don't really make sense, begin to make sense when we see that God is using them for our own good. And we gain a new understanding of Romans 8:28, which is so commonly used out of context, but it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." And so that good that He has for us, all things working together for good, is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, displaying Christ, encouraging other believers in their walk, and helping them in being changed into the image of Christ as well." So, for the believer, it's really quite simple. And then for the unbeliever, here's the same. We know that God desires that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So everything that God wills for us to spend our time on is focused around this fact, that He does not desire that any should perish and that we should preach the Word. Colossians 4, 2 through 6, we read in the sword drill. But think of this. Paul is praying and saying, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word," or an opportunity for the Word, "to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So this is key. Redeeming the time is very much dependent on how we respond to those on the outside, an unbeliever, and being ready to answer. So it's prior preparedness to answer, and it's saying the right thing seasoned with grace in the right moment. We also know that there is never any conflict in the will of God. We may see two things in our life that seem to conflict in how we should spend our time, but those are our own created dilemmas. There's never a conflict in the will of God. So if He were to have you to do something, He's not going to be leading you to do two conflicting things that are impossible to do simultaneously. So it's comforting to know that as we approach Him, that there is no conflict in His will. So in this idea of understanding the will of God, it's two simple things that we can apply. And we know that in order to honor God with our time and make the most of God-given opportunities, we must saturate ourselves with the Word to understand how God's Word and will applies practically to our lives, ready to preach the Word. So I challenge you that each day as you approach the Word, that you do so with the expectation that God will use what He has given you in your life and the life of those around you. We don't just absorb the Word and consume it for our own good, but it is also for the blessing of others around us. And that is a very practical and simple way that we can redeem the time. So the third point here is to be filled with the Spirit. And really, this one kind of brings the other two together. let's see, verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." So the immediate thing that stood out to me about this passage is that it's a command to be filled with the Spirit. We know that there are many ministries of the Spirit, and that at conversion, or when someone first believes on Christ, they are indwelt or baptized by the Spirit. They have the Spirit. But in this case, this is speaking to believers. Paul is exhorting believers to actively be filled with the Spirit. So it's an action or a process or a decision on the believer's part to be filled. And we see a theme kind of throughout the New Testament of you are either living according to the flesh or you are living according to the Spirit. And so it takes conscious and continuous and daily effort to resist and to basically put your flesh behind or die to your flesh, your old man, and be living in the Spirit. So the clear analogy here is he says, do not be drunk with wine. Well, it's kind of an interesting way of saying, you know, why do people get drunk in the world? They want to be happy. They want to be carefree. They want to forget about their problems and have a good time, right? Well, this passage is really telling us there is nothing that alcohol offers us that the Spirit does not. In fact, the Spirit offers us a million times more what dissipation and drunkenness offers, because not only does it make us happy in a sense, but it gives us a deep sense of joy and an understanding of God's will and walking in Him. So there's a clear correlation. We even see some examples of when believers were filled with the Spirit, people thought that they were intoxicated because they were so full of joy and they were speaking with the power of God, and it's something that they were not familiar with. So here we see that we should be filled with the Spirit. So it's interesting also to see that Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "And have all been made to drink into one spirit." So I was reading an article from John Piper, and he said the clear command here is to drink in the Spirit and drink lots of it until you essentially are overwhelmed or you are controlled by the Spirit. That's the idea. So it's a continual yielding of your will to the Spirit. And we are commanded to do that in order to redeem the time. Galatians chapter 5 says, let's see, verse 16 through 18 and 22 through 26. Feel free to turn there if you'd like. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then jumping to verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So we see here that it's either one or the other. We are either fulfilling the lust of the flesh, or we are walking in the Spirit, fulfilling the desires and the will of God. And this comes through, as we mentioned, a continual yielding. We know that we can grieve the Spirit, and we should constantly be aware of that, things that would grieve the Spirit. And in other passages, in Romans 8, we see that it's a process of setting our mind. It's a mental process, setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, or on spiritual things. So my question for you in this is, what does the Holy Spirit mean to you on a personal level? What does the Holy Spirit mean to you? I asked myself that this week quite a few times, just and it was very convicting. You know, is the Holy Spirit just a biblical doctrine that you like to think about, or is it a personal? Is the Holy Spirit a presence in your life that is intimately involved in your daily activities? Is it a nice theory or a true source of help, of strength, of peace, of comfort? I'm sad to say that many times I have lost sight of that and lived life according to the flesh. And that is a constant challenge, to be constantly receiving the Spirit and yielding to the will of the Lord. So if we are to honor God with our time, we must direct eager attention to the things of the Spirit. The teaching of Jesus and the apostles, be absorbed with them until we are filled, completely dependent, and completely yielded to them. And really, that should be the goal of our time with the Lord each day. I find that in the morning, that if I start my day this way, it can be a joyous day. But if I miss out on my time to spend with the Lord, to be filled with His presence, then my day usually goes terribly and miserably, and I lose perspective, and I lose opportunities, and I feel like I've just wasted my day by the end of it. So in looking at this, we see that the indications of being filled with the Spirit are very clear here too, and they really focus around two things, which is joy and gratitude. And so when we do this, when we are filled with the Spirit in our daily walk, we are filled with joy and gratitude. And both, and they're to the benefit of to men, because it says here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we see that it's both to men and to God. So men benefit from it, our joy and our gratitude, but God really is the one who gets the glory. And so we are constantly in a state of worship and giving back to God the things that He has given to us. So that should really be our goal here. And all of these things require extensive amount of study and could be easily a year-long study in and of themselves. So I challenge you just to dig in to these passages and try to apply them in how you spend your time. How does that really affect? Do these things change us on a fundamental level? So in conclusion, we have seen that redeeming the time is through walking circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and being filled with the Spirit. And that is how we can honor God with our time. So how do we apply this to our lives practically? We know that we should be doers of the word and not just hearers, so we should do something about this, right? This should change us fundamentally in how we spend our time. And the first part for me was really analyzing how a typical week goes or how a typical day goes. And we saw at the beginning, most people are in a very serious mental disconnect in how they spend their time versus how they think they spend their time. And so understanding the reality of your life, I think, is the first step in really seeking the Lord's guidance and finding those times that are wasted. They're otherwise could be kingdom opportunities that we have just let go by. So I would just challenge you to commit to start each day with these thoughts. So I've kind of broken them down into a few ways to think differently about your time and to act differently in how we schedule our time. Okay, so we know that life is too short for us to do everything that we want to do, but it is long enough for us to do everything that God wants us to do. So that's the first point that I would say. We can practically think about that each day, that we have our priorities and God has His, and they're not compatible usually until we make our priorities God's priorities. Then we have just the right amount of time each day to do the things that He calls us to do. And that is a very challenging thing, especially with the massive amount of media and bombardment that we have of how we should be spending our time. If you haven't read it, there's a little pamphlet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And I got this about a month ago, and it's been very helpful. But read this. I would challenge you to get a copy, read this, and apply some of the principles in here, because it is very eye-opening when you realize some of the things that you spend a significant amount of time on each day that you otherwise wouldn't. So, again, don't allow the urgent things. This book or this little pamphlet talks about how, you know, the fleshly things, the urgent things are always consuming our time until we have nothing left for the divine things. So that's the real challenge here. He says our greatest danger is letting the urgent crowd out the important. Our problem is we often, too often, live life by life's demands instead of by God's priorities. And really, if we consider Jesus, He's a perfect example of this. He lived the perfect amount of time to accomplish exactly what God had purposed in His life. And He was able to say, although there were thousands of people who were still sick, and there were thousands of things pulling at Him throughout His entire life, demands, people asking Him for things or just potential uses of His time, but He, at the end of His life, was confident and said that He had accomplished everything that the Father had required of Him. And I think that's really an amazing thing when you think about it. In Luke 10:14, Jesus says to Martha, "You are worried and troubled by many things, but she has chosen the best thing, which is sitting at the feet of Jesus, sitting in His presence, and receiving His word." So let's just consider that, you know, God doesn't give us more things than we can accomplish in the time allotted. And that is a real challenge. The second thing is, let us have urgency in our lives, that the days are evil and the time is limited. So we should have an urgency that the time is short. No one knows the hour of our master's return. And if we allow idleness or busyness to consume our lives, that we are robbing God of glory. we're missing out on joy now and for eternity. Our goal should be, as we enter eternity, that we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That should be our goal each day. And if we allow busyness to consume those things, we will come to the end of our lives and realize that it was all a waste. And so there is urgency in what we see here in this passage tonight. The third thing is we should refuse to live in the past or only live for the future, because that is a very easy thing to fall into and a tendency of mine. We either are living in past circumstances that makes us blind to the current and present opportunities. We're consumed by situations that should have gone differently, or I should have said this, or, wargaming things in your head and to the nth degree, you know, until you're so consumed with yourself or with circumstances that you miss out on the present. Or, as also is very easy, is we're living for a future moment because we think that the grass will be greener in the future and that everything will be all together. And we have this false notion as we live our lives that the next phase of life will be the one that's fulfilling or that will bring ultimate happiness. But we know that's not the case. God calls us to live in the moment, to live for the now. Now is the day of salvation. And if we are consumed by the past or the future in a fleshly way, we will miss out on the present opportunities. So we should be ready to seize the moment, like the ship captain or like the soldier, and seize the opportunities for God's glory, not our own. So a few things that I would challenge you to do is just spend regular time each week considering God's priorities for your life and really think about the amount of time those priorities should be taking versus your worldly demands, kind of the necessary things of life. And just kind of do an honest assessment. And then, once you have that established, record your daily activities for at least a few days, maybe a few weeks, and just keep a log of how much time you spend doing all of your activities. It'll be easier to do than others. But even at work, you know, I have a hard time not being completely consumed by work, and at the end of the day, I can't even remember what I've read during my quiet time in the morning because I've lost all perspective and consciousness of the Spirit and the Lord's will for my life. That is a hard thing to do. And ultimately, we can set aside time, even throughout a busy workday, to reconnect and to listen to the Spirit, to be filled and to remind ourselves of those things. So the first one is to set your priorities according to what God has for you. Record your daily activities. And then identify those idle and busy times, those times maybe that you dread or that you feel are useless in your life, and redeem them. So use them for God's glory somehow, or at least pray over them and have the Lord show you how you can redeem them for His kingdom. And I think you'll be surprised in how you will see those things and how the Lord will work in those circumstances. Many times we're just blind because we're so consumed with other things. So pray over them. So that's the last thing. Pray over your known upcoming opportunities so that you may be able to discern when they have arrived and you can take full advantage and enter into the joy of the Lord as He is working through you to accomplish His purposes, that your opportunities will be redeemed for His kingdom, and that when He does return, that you will be filled with joy and not regret and enter into His joy. So I hope these thoughts are challenging and applicable and helpful in this passage, and I appreciate your attention. Let's just give thanks to the Lord. Father, again, we just thank you for your word. Help us to take these things that we have considered and apply them, be doers of your word. Help us to really be honest with ourselves and honest with you and be humbled and broken before you as we come really to honor you in all of our lives, to be good stewards of the gift of time that you have given all of us. And we just commit this upcoming week to you that we will be ready to take advantage of those opportunities that you have given us. And we just thank you for the incredible gift of salvation that you have given us through Jesus Christ and the new life that we have in him. In his name we pray. Amen.
I wanted to say something. Did you want to go ahead?
I want to make a few remarks here. Thanks for the newcomers. These messages, they're recorded. They will be available on the website. So if you are 19 and less than 19, and if you are not married, what I would suggest is you drop down every message listening, preparing for any class, and take the notes from this message. So take the notes from this message. Because if, say, for example, if you are 20 years down the line, I don't want you to come back after 10 years. What is the meaning of time management? Okay? This is the top notch. You have to pay at least $5,000-$6,000 to hear such type of message. Okay? I'll tell you one more small thing. Last week, one person next to me told, "You blew my mind. You blew out my mind." Do you want to hear such type of things? And especially if you hear from your own daughter, son, what an amazing thing. Amen. Isn't it? Yes. From your own son, daughter, "Dad, you blew my mind. What is this?" Is what Brother mentioned about the Holy Spirit. I mentioned to my daughter while we were driving, Holy Spirit is a person in the triune God. He is one of the person, means it completely changed the understanding of the Holy Spirit. As we just heard, being filled with the Holy Spirit